towards shore. That ship with all that loaded momentum struck a riverside shopping mall. It took out a wharf, it injured 116 people, it demolished over 200 shops and restaurants and a Hilton hotel. The investigation took over a year, and then the Coast Guard issued a report. It went basically like this, in brief. The boat lost control because the engine shut down. The engine shut down because of low oil pressure. The pressure was low because of a clogged oil filter. And the oil filter was clogged because the mechanic skipped a routine oil change. A seemingly small thing of stretching a scheduled maintenance step wiped out a mall and injured 116 people and could easily have killed numerous people. Our actions have consequences. Our sins often carry impact beyond ourselves. Our family, our friends, our church, and friends, when you stop and think about it, people who have not yet heard the salvation truth of the gospel. But even more importantly, our sin affects our relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you ever been in that situation where you felt like you let someone down? A spouse, a boss, a teammate? Not a great feeling, is it? Especially when you've declared in advance that they can count on you. You could be trusted. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, they could depend on you. But you let them down. To disappoint someone that loves you, that hurts. But to disappoint the one who laid down his life for you brings a level of pain beyond description. So perhaps you can put yourself in Peter's shoes this morning. As he's at the shore, as Jesus has a breakfast ready for them. You've sinned. You've gone away from God. And now you wonder, can God still love me after all I've done? And significantly, is there still a place and purpose for me in his kingdom? Max Lucado writes about a time when his little 4-year-old daughter, Jenna, disobeyed. She came to him with a confession. "Daddy, I took a crayon and I wrote on the wall." Max said he sat down, lifted Jenna onto his lap, and tried to be wise. "Is that a good thing to do?" he said. "No." "What does Daddy do when you write on the wall?" "You spank me." "What do you think Daddy should do this time?" And she looked at him with those big 4-year-old eyes and said one word, "Love." Ooh. Now the child inside each one of us identifies with that little girl. How often do we cry out that that's what we want even though we've messed up? Our natural adult in us says, that's not the way it works. I can't really expect love when I've done something terrible. And when others have had a negative impact because of what I've done. And friends, in spite of all of that, we find wonderful truth in God's holy word. We find that God does amazing things with flawed human material. Even more wonderful is the fact that he uses flawed people in the journey. Even gives flawed people significant ministry. Even though the work he is doing on us, that transformation into the image of Jesus Christ, isn't complete, and there's a long way to go. Now that should be good news for you and me who know that our souls are flawed. We know the details that no one else knows about our lives, about our thoughts. We know that none of us is perfect. Nevertheless, God is in the process of remolding us in the image of our Savior, and he is pleased to use us in his service as the work on us progresses. Now, Peter is just a spectacular example of those two points of truth. When Jesus met this young man, his name was Simon, son of John. But you know that our Lord gave him a prophetic nickname. He called him the Rock. In our day, we would probably just call him Rocky. And then a journey of transformation began under the care of Jesus for Simon to actually become the rock. Have you thought about your own journey of transformation? You see, you're different than what you used to be. You ever got out the photograph album? I mean, that's evidence enough, right? And even though I think I haven't changed from being a youthful, vigorous 25-year-old, I know what teenagers think when they see me. They're not thinking 25 years old at all. You will be different in the future. You are not static. You are not staying the same. And you will be different than what you are in the days to come. Have you prayed about that? Have you opened your mind? Have you opened your imagination and your heart to what God is doing as He shapes your life, as the journey progresses? Have you come to understand God's mission through you? When I look at who I am today, when I think about where I've come from, when I think about the near catastrophes that would have meant shipwreck for God's purposes in my life, I stand in wonder at the Lord's persistent grace, and His care, His patient shaping and forgiving and directing that has gone on in my life, and I know it has gone on in your life as you name Jesus as your Savior, as you've opened your heart to Him, and God the Holy Spirit dwells within. He's at work. You're under construction. And the project isn't finished yet. Let's note three things about Peter that were part of his makeup from when he first met Jesus. Number one, he was a natural leader. That was already part of his temperament. He ran his own fishing business. He was the kind of brash, confident, warm-hearted, outgoing person who just assumes command in every situation. Think of some scenes that the Gospels bring to us about Peter. When Jesus was talking to his 12 disciples about how people perceive him, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And I guess a variety of his disciples responded, "Elijah, John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah." He asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Guess who spoke up on behalf of the whole group? Peter was the one who said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Again, there was a time in another setting. Jesus was doing some heavy teaching about him being the bread of life. And in heavy symbolism, as it came across to that crowd that day, the followers of Jesus, he was saying that receiving him meant eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That those were difficult things. How could that be? And many disciples couldn't cope with it and dropped away from following Jesus at that time. And Jesus turned to the 12. He said, will you leave me as well? Who speaks up? Ah, it's a good old Peter. He naturally speaks for the whole group. He uses the royal we. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." He's right. And he's taking the lead. But he's not fully the rock yet. Friends, you have some natural and wonderful qualities. Each and every person here has some areas of strength that Jesus wants to build into your future. He wants those strengths to continue. He wants them surrendered and yielded to the Holy Spirit and infused with supernatural power through the Holy Spirit. He knows you far better than you know yourself. Far beyond your own natural modesty where he's, there's nothing I can do. But Jesus knows that you can. He knows that you have strengths. He yearns for some particular development in you. Now, most people aren't leaders like Peter. It would be a disaster if we had a whole church full of Peters. But for the whole body to function well, for Markham Missionary Church to be what God wants us to be, we need the whole range of abilities, from counting offering to running the sound system to nursery care to sharing about Jesus, to be a verbal witness, to intercessory prayer, all developed and engaged for the glory of God. Your natural abilities give some clues for future service, so that all these skills will be scattered throughout our church and functioning for Jesus. natural abilities. Secondly, Peter was a spiritual leader. For all his brashness, Peter had a heart that responded to spiritual truth. So often what's happening in our hearts is very different from what people assume from our exterior. You ever notice that? Has that been true in your own life? I see it all the time. I see people that I think are rough and tough, find out they're marshmallows. I see people that are quiet and retiring, but have some iron in them that is just amazing. And so often what happens as a group is gathered and they make fun of Jesus Christ, take those individuals away separately and have time to talk to their hearts and hear them and understand them as an individual, and you'll find a sensitivity to spiritual realities that they would never reveal in front of the group. We're so good at living in disguise so that people won't crush us into their mold. But in our heart of hearts, we would be eager to truly connect spiritually with God. So many people say, Jesus, they like, it's Christians that they have a hard time with. And isn't that the truth? We've probably all experienced that in some way or other. This was so evident in one of Peter's early encounters with Jesus. Remember, he's a fisherman. He makes his living that way. He's fished all night. He's caught nothing. Now he's on shore in the morning doing the maintenance stuff that fishermen do on their nets. Jesus shows up. He's got a whole crowd following him, wanting to hear his teaching, crowding close so that they can hear his words clearly. Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Can I borrow your boat?" That's all he asks. "Can I borrow your boat?" And so Peter says, sure. He gets in because he wasn't making any money fishing anyway. He sits just offshore, keeping the boat there so Jesus can look back to the shore and teach the people on the hill that's there. When Jesus finishes his teaching, he suggests to Peter, "Why don't you put out into the water? Why don't you put your nets down and catch some fish?" And Peter tolerates him. Maybe he thinks Jesus is a bit of a tourist and he would just like a real-life fishing experience. He was landlocked Nazareth, the carpenter, didn't know anything about fishing. And Peter says, "Well, we fished all night and didn't catch anything, but because you say so, I'll let out the nets." And they caught enough fish to fill two boats. Peter, in his spirit, says, "Wow." Now, you won't find that in Scripture, but he said it. In his spirit, he said, "Wow." Do you get wow moments in your spirit? At the end of a worship service, when your heart has been touched through the service, maybe you've had wow moments already this morning. Do you pause in God's presence? And in your spirit, you say, "Wow, wow." You know, that's what the benediction's for. Give you a chance to do that. Or that song that we sing after the benediction so that you can quietly just remain where you're at or get up and move out into the foyer. It's the quietness, the thoughtfulness, an opportunity for our spirit to enjoy the closeness of the supernatural Holy Spirit and to say, "God, you're great. I love to worship you." I know that there's times that as a congregation, we have a collective wow. And sometimes that expresses itself in applause at the end of wonderful ministry and music, and it's touched us. It's thrilled us as we've enjoyed the ministry. Some of us thinking about the words, others just enjoy the music, and it keeps us in the presence of God, lifts us closer to the presence of God, and we applaud. We're mostly white, and so we don't get up and rejoice the way we might if we were characterized by a different color. And so we kind of stand still, but we can applaud. We don't even say amen out loud anymore very much. But that's who we are. And there's still a way to say, "Wow, thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you for that." There are times that we say a collective wow just through silence. As God, the Holy Spirit, has been at work in our lives in a different way, and there's just a holy quietness that settles in on us. And that's as much of a wow spiritually as applause is. And they both express that reality, that relationship to God and that worship to God as we lift it up to Him. What did Peter do in his wow moment? He's in one of the two boats that's overloaded with fish. He knew in a flash that he was in the presence of divine, supernatural holiness. And he said, "Lord, I'm not fit to be in your company. You should go away from me, for I'm a sinful man." The exterior was Peter pushing off, resisting, "Go away." But Jesus saw Peter's spirit respond, and he said, no, Peter, don't be afraid. Because that's often the reality when we're obviously in the presence of God. Because we're seeing all of the wrong, all of the failure, and we know it's a fearsome place to be in the presence of God's holiness. Jesus said, no, don't be afraid. And then look where Jesus takes this spiritually sensitive moment for Peter. He's, from now on, Peter, you'll catch people. You'll be a fisher of human beings. And friends, that's where our wow moments ultimately lead. They aren't just for ourselves, even though they're pleasurable, even though it's the grace of God that gives them to us. But if that's where it stops, you'll get desensitized to them. You'll get bored with them if you just go seeking more and more blessings and more wow moments in the presence of God. I've watched that happen in renewal movements where it was so wonderful, and this movement just brought blessing to people, and people would drive distances. They would take their vacations to be in certain renewal, revival, charismatic settings. But that's all it was. It didn't go to mission. It didn't go into service. It was just people just went to take more in. And it stagnates. And if we seek blessing for blessing's sake, we'll stagnate. But as Jesus touches our lives with some wow moments in our spirits, we need to hear his words to us as to where that goes, where that energy that builds up in us from the spiritual renewal that comes, and it's wonderful. Lord, what do I do with this? You'll catch people. You'll be a fisher of human beings. In some way, in some method, it's moving towards that direction. They are all part of shaping us into our unique role towards the Great Commission. Our part in obeying Jesus to make disciples. And as we serve in Great Commission settings, the wow moments will never grow dull. Well, thirdly, Peter was a loyal follower. Even though he was a leader among peers, when he found something big enough, someone strong enough, he was glad to be a follower. So he was glad to follow the Son of God. What a key issue for Christians. Who are you following? On whom are you depending? Just when I was out in BC a few weeks ago and spending time with my brother-in-law, he told me a sad story of someone close to him who is going away from the body of Christ. Why? Because more than one pastor that he had come to know had glaring flaws. He's felt let down. He has been let down by them. So friends, here's a fundamental truth for every Christian. Follow Jesus as your leader. I hear from people saying, well, there's just so many problems in the church. I just can't go there anymore. I'm just following Jesus. But are you actually following Jesus? I've got some major questions for people who say that. Because if you follow Jesus, Jesus says to join me, you join them. And it was Jesus' idea that the church exists. So don't follow a person. Follow Jesus in his direction. I can guarantee you ahead of time that any pastor will disappoint you in some way. We are flawed human material that Jesus is at work on at best. And a pastoral failure will cause you to stumble unless you've grown to see that Jesus said to you, follow me. And in following him, he wants you to join with other imperfect people in the adventure of forming the Church of Jesus Christ, which is his body made up of all who follow him. Listen to the heart of Peter. When at the Last Supper, Jesus said to his disciples, "This very night all you will fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." What does a loyal follower say in response to that? Peter immediately said, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Did Peter mean that? Absolutely he did. I have no hesitation that Peter meant that with every fiber of his being. And yet Jesus responded to him. He said, "Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times." And all of Peter's natural pride and bravado gathered up in his chest, and he boasted, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And because we've heard the rest of the story, we know there was lots of pride and self-confidence in Peter, as he said, lots of self-ignorance and real weakness behind those statements. But that doesn't alter the fact that Peter saw himself as a loyal and fully committed follower of Jesus. The reality was that this rock was shot through with seams of clay. Even though Peter had already been used in preaching missions, even though he was one of three that went to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, saw things beyond what we have seen. Even though he briefly walked on water with Jesus, he was subject to foolish words, impulse reactions. Jesus even had to respond to some previous words of Peter with these words, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." He had to say that to Peter. Peter even tried to fight off the people arresting Jesus with a little knife. Managed to cut off an ear. The huge pressure closed in on Peter's brave words at the trial of Jesus. You know the story. And Peter does something terrible, a real spiritual disaster. Three times he denies that he knows Jesus, that he has anything to do with him. Twice it was to servant girls. Then comes a servant of the high priest who was a relative of the person whose ear got cut off by Peter. He said to him, "Didn't I see you in the garden when we arrested Jesus?" We were told that Peter now begins to curse and swear. Probably gets red in the face, waves his arms. "No, I don't know anything about that man." And then it hits him. He realizes what he has just done. He hears a rooster crow. He's devastated. And remorse sweeps his whole being. "I'll never disown you, Jesus." But that is precisely what he has done. And he weeps bitter, bitter tears of repentance. You couldn't have told Peter at that moment that it was good that his pressure had mounted to where he crumbled. That it was good that his self-confidence and pride had been punctured. Have you been there? Have you done that? Sometimes, like Simon Peter, we make mistakes. Sometimes we actually fail as Christians. God in his mercy allows us to fail so that he can deal with our self-assurance. Hold it up for our inner spiritual eyes to see so that we can confess it and surrender to full and complete dependence on Jesus rather than our own natural abilities. We know that with repentance and new commitment to Jesus, this actually becomes healthy for the soul. This is the work of the divine potter on the clay of our lives. Sometimes he has to crush down what he has been making and reform it on the potter's wheel, then to be hardened in the kiln of the fire of the Holy Spirit to be usable and effective for him. But we leave this scene with Peter the rock crumbled. He's devastated and broken in tears. The failure is huge and traumatic. But the story of Peter's journey doesn't end there. We in fact see Jesus digging through the rubble of Peter's spiritual journey to find the rock that he knows is there. We know through the record of Scripture that Peter saw the resurrected Jesus at least three times before the scene that we read this morning. Once alone and twice with the other disciples behind locked doors. And as we try to understand that the contacts aren't recorded, particularly that one where he met Peter alone. But we're sure that through those contacts, Peter would know that he was forgiven of the sin of denying Jesus. Jesus came to him, appeared to him. There was contact between them, fellowship restored. What isn't resolved, we discover, is his failure in the role he had in relationship to both Jesus and the other disciples. In his own mind, Peter has blown it as far as ministry involvement is concerned. He's saying, I can't be of service to Jesus anymore. I've disqualified myself by publicly disowning him, even though it breaks my heart to admit it. I can see, at least I can fish. At least I can succeed at something. And he's doing some ego stroking to go back to some place that he has some natural strength and he can regain some sense of being able to be successful at something. So he takes six other disciples with him for a night of fishing. Well, in fact, they fail at fishing as well. Can you imagine the mounting despair in Peter as dawn breaks? He really has nothing left. All his self-ability amounts to nothing. Jesus is on the shore at dawn. He calls out to them again to throw the net on the other side of the boat. Peter didn't even comment this time. He has no argument left. Nothing else has worked. And again, obeying Jesus results in a big haul. They come into shore. Jesus has a hot breakfast, fish and bread on a fire for them. I can imagine that Peter is mulling over his failures, mulling over even his fishing only succeeds when Jesus, a non-fisherman, gives direction. After eating, maybe Jesus motioned to Peter to walk with him. And Jesus speaks to him. Simon, even Jesus didn't call him Rocky anymore. He's not a rock right now. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, the best scholars don't agree on what these is referring to. Could it be the 153 large fish? Do you love fishing more than you love me? I think, and along with one of the alternatives that scholars suggest, is that he was asking about Peter's own bragging, that he would be more loyal. In other words, he would love Jesus more than the other disciples do. Perhaps Jesus motioned back to the disciples, the six still sitting around the fire. Do you love me more than these fellows love me, Peter? Simon? Contrite Peter has no bragging left in him, no longer offering comparisons to others. With depth of heart, he simply says, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus asked twice more. Do you love me? Peter gets distressed that he asked three times, but Peter has to face the truth that he denied Jesus three times. So now, with fully yielded heart, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And with each question and each answer, Jesus reinstated, recommissioned Peter to his role in serving the coming church. Feed my lambs, he said first. Take care of my sheep, he said second. Feed my sheep. Peter, I'm trusting you with the next phase of growing my flock under my direction. Peter, lay this failure behind you. It's buried in my grace. Your repentance, your surrender are accepted. They are all covered in the blood that I so recently poured out on that horrendous cross. Peter did go forward in his serving, this following of Jesus. We know that the Holy Spirit was poured out by God on all believers, day of Pentecost, some days after this. And we know that as an additional event, an additional encounter with Almighty God, firmed up this crumbling rock and brought Peter to a stability and a sureness that led to him serving as leader in the early church, leading through persecution, leading through explosive growth, which brought its own problems. Friend, this morning the question that remains, is, have you heard the voice of Jesus speaking pardon and peace into your sins and failures, assuring you that you are never beyond hope? Have you in your heart responded to his repeated questions? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you truly love me? Have you repented of the terrible denials, whether in word or deed, that in your pride has happened in your life? Do you know that your sin is buried in his grace? His words go on from those questions. Feed my sheep. Care for my lambs. He calls each and every one of us, friends, to be part of the strength of his body, to be part of the strength of the church of Jesus Christ, so that the feeding, that caring, that birthing of new lambs can proceed according to his desires, not just in the past, not just in the great revival movement, but now, today, one-on-one, as we invite, as groups, as we have special campaigns of outreach where we have events to invite people. And he calls on you with your particular makeup under his outpoured Holy Spirit, that you respond to him. That you've taken the steps, that you hear his assurance, and you respond to his direction. What steps do you need to take today to follow in the train of Peter, who's following in the steps of Jesus Christ? Would you bow your heads with me today as we conclude this message? In the quietness of these moments, can you respond that you are fully renewed in your walk with Jesus? Friends, are you right up to date? If you are, thank him. Enjoy the close fellowship with Jesus Christ. Do you love me? Do you truly love me? Friend, do you have some sin that clings like mud to your life today? Something that sits out there and you haven't repented of that. And it's something that's hanging on and is taking away from the dynamic of relationship between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps something that the Spirit of God has troubled you about in the past, even in this morning. And in the quietness of this place of worship, the house of the Lord, I invite you to confess it now to Jesus. Put it into words to him. Invite him to include that in that sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And know that his grace is waiting to bury it. Do you have some self-will this morning? Some stubbornness about your direction in life that you've kept away from Jesus? Today you've seen that it could be a Simon Peter issue. And it needs to be surrendered to Jesus to get rid of the clay that will keep you from being a rock for God. I invite you to tell the Lord now in confession and in surrender. Lord Jesus, thank you for the holy reality that you are with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you love us. You ache with the denials. You ache with the terrible missteps that we've taken in our lives from within our hearts, sometimes that no one else knows about. Oh God, this is a time between each of your children here and you. And I pray that in your love that comes, the embrace that comes through your Holy Spirit to our lives in these holy moments, we'll bring that confidence that we can pour this out to you, and that this morning we can surrender. We can let go of the pride. We can let go of the self-assurance in which we think we have all the answers or even some of the answers. And that we can surrender fully as we know how in the spiritual walk that we've been on in our lives. And say, Lord, I give it all to you. Lord, You know all things. You know that I love you. And may that be the refrain of our spirit this morning in responding to the presence of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that you are able. You are able to take whatever we've happened when we've done something terrible and cleanse that and bring restoration and bring renewal as we yield ourselves fully to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen.
Please stay seated as we respond to the message.
Father, for your ability. It's beyond measure. Thank you that you see us, you know us, you love us. You receive our confession. You receive our surrender. And now, Lord, you put us into mission. You have ministry for each and every one. Somewhere in the body of Christ. It's a crucial role. Thank you that not only are we loved, not only are we accepted, but we are useful to you. Dismiss us with the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen.